Good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. Before we begin with our service here this evening, we have a few announcements. Dale Bateman came home yesterday after being admitted to the New Albany Hospital on Thursday. Don Moody is now home after more than 4 months of being in the hospital and rehabilitation. Tracy Simmons, the sister-in-law of Shauna Jones, has been placed on hospice care. And Pam Needham was admitted to the Oxford Hospital with pancreatitis. So let's continue to remember these as well as others in our prayers. We will be honoring our seniors on Sunday night, May 1st. Our seniors are Connor Graves, Ruby Jones, and Emily Simmons. Everyone is invited to enjoy the fellowship and food following the evening services. Our VBS will be June 12th through the 15th. Our gospel meeting will be September 11th through September 14th. So let's continue to remember these dates. If you signed up to bring food for the hospitality room, please bring those items Wednesday night. And let's remember all those that will be traveling to Lads to Leaders this upcoming weekend, and we wish all our participants good luck. There's a trip being planned to visit the Ark Encounter. Please sign the list in the foyer today if you are interested in going. And tonight after services, there will be a meeting in the fellowship hall to help finalize those plans. As we announced this morning, let's continue to pray for Winston and Mallory Smith. As we said, their complications with baby Theo, they are under the care of specialists who are determining the best steps moving forward. So let's continue to remember them and their families during our prayers. Tonight, Dan Harrell will have our opening prayer. Mo Grady will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have our lesson of the hour. Would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Will Simpson leads us in our singing?
Our first song this evening will be number 602. Sing the first and last verse, 602.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion.
Sing the first and last verse, 86.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the tolls that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessings o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me. Of heaven, let me fondly dream to me when the shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven's sweetest song of all.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I'll be reading from Mark, beginning with chapter 11. Begin with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter in, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders who were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front of those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we approach thee this evening humbly, we come to thee through prayer. We thank thee, Father, for all the wonderful things that you have done. We're thankful that you are mindful of us. We're thankful for Jesus who came to this earth and he suffered and died for our sins. We're thankful for all of the blessings that we have through him. We're thankful for the church that he purchased with his own blood. We're so thankful to be here tonight, to be a part of this congregation, and to see the many things that are going on that causes great encouragement for us all. We're thankful for the work that we've been privileged to be a part of. We're thankful for the preaching and the teaching and the mission work that we've been able to be a part. And it just, we're just thankful, Father, that we've been able to do so many things with your help. We pray, Father, that you be with us as we continue the programs. We're thankful for King, for Winston, for our elders, our deacons, our teachers, all the work that they do. We're thankful for that. We pray that you would be with the group that will leave this coming week for Lads of Leaders and Leaderettes. We pray for them that they'll have a safe journey to and from. And we know, Father, that it will be a good benefit for them all to be there. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our world leaders at this time. We realize that there are many things going on that are so dangerous, and many people are losing their lives in Ukraine and other places, and we pray for them. We pray that a peaceful solution will come very soon. We pray for the Christians there and in Poland and other places, and we're thankful that we were able to be a part of help there. And we pray for them and their safety, and we pray that the word might continue to be preached, that the Christians might continue to be encouraged, even while this is going on. Father, we ask that you be with us this evening as we've come together to worship you, the only true and living God. We pray you'd be with Brother King in a few minutes as he comes to preach. We pray that he'll have a good remembrance of the things that he's prepared to say. We pray that we will listen attentively, that we'll apply the lesson to our lives, that we'll leave strengthened, encouraged, to be stronger in the future than we've been in the past. As it was mentioned tonight in the newsletter, and also in our announcements, we have so many that are struggling right now with the health issues. However, amidst all of this, there are some that are improving, and we're thankful for that. We pray you continue to be with Dale Bateman, with Randy Grisham. Continue to be with Gail and Don and Moody as they struggle every day with health issues. But we're thankful that Don got to come home. We pray that he'll be strengthened and that he will have a good recovery at home. We pray for Winston and Mallory and their family. And we realize that we don't understand all the things, but we know that you do. And we pray for them that they have strength and encouragement as the months go by. All things will work out for the best. We pray for that, Father, that good things will happen. Father, we ask that you go with us through our daily lives. Help us to be a shining light that the world might see. Help us to be serious about Bible study, about helping others, and about our worship to you. We pray that you would continue to always be with us and help us to love one another, to be the kind of Christians that we should be. Realizing, however, Father, that many times we fail and we fall short and we sin. And we look to thee for guidance. We look to thee for strength. But we also look for forgiveness. Forgive us of all of the things that we've done that when we have sinned in your sight. We ask now that you go with us through this further exercises of this evening. Be with us and keep us safe. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song for the lesson this evening will be number 563. So I'll sing the first, second, and last verse. 563.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might.
Song this evening will be number 124, first, second, and last verse. 1, 2, 4.
At the close of the 15th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, he made a request, an urgent request, to his fellow Christians in Rome, some of whom he had known through experiences in times past and who had moved to the city of Rome, where Paul had not visited in his work as an apostle, but hoped to do so in the near future. He was engaged presently in other work for the Lord, and it was concerning that work and his future plans, plans for the future, that Paul requested prayer. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 30. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministration, which I have for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come unto you in joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We readily understand what Paul is talking about in this passage through what we share together in Christ when we assemble and we are able to pray together about those things that are of concern to all of us, as we have done tonight, and so we did this morning. And we consider this one of the great blessings that we share together in Christ, and that we can express together, be engaged in together in Christ. And so would it have been for Paul's readers to whom he made this request. This passage teaches us much about the work of praying. And I use that choice of term with deliberation, because when Paul speaks about praying here, he uses a word that is descriptive of activity, an activity that involves a strenuous exercise of energy and perseverance. And so to speak of praying and praying together and being concentrated upon prayer with the same thought and the same faith and the same engagement of effort over a period of time is to talk about work. And so this passage teaches us much about the work of praying. The immediately preceding context in verses 22 through 29 speaks of another work in which Paul had been involved, and congregations in the Gentile world had been drawn into this work through Paul's leadership, churches in the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. Paul speaks of this as a contribution, a ministration, a ministering to, and the result of it he calls a fruit. And so his hope was to seal this fruit and to deliver it to those who were in need in the church in Jerusalem and Judea. Even as we pray tonight with thanksgiving about our opportunity to have been of help in the relief efforts for those suffering in the Ukraine. So Paul was engaged in a work similar to that in which we have been a part of on many occasions in times past and here most recently. But when you read this passage at the end of chapter 15 in Romans and Paul's request for prayer, it is helpful to keep in mind the emphasis of this entire letter. Paul's effort in that relief work was to express the oneness of God's people. These were largely Gentile congregations that contributed to this relief fund. They were helping congregations that were, for the most part, Jewish in their composition. Gentile Christians helping Jewish Christians. Paul said it's right for them to do so. They ought to even have a sense of obligation about that, because in a sense they have received of their spiritual things. So how fitting it is that they would share their material things with those through whom they receive the spiritual things of the gospel. This whole letter has been a letter that's been dealing with that topic, that God has one way of salvation through Jesus Christ for both Jews and Gentiles. From the first expression of that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul speaks about the fact that he had no embarrassment about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, for in it is revealed a way of righteousness from God for both Jews and Gentiles, and on through the rest of the letter, Paul has been teaching the idea, the truth, that there's one way of salvation, one gospel for all, from the same God, the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit, and it produces one faith. All of them have shared in the same baptism. They have the same hope, and they are one body, as he says in chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. We're many members. We don't all have identical responsibilities in the church, but we are one body in Christ. And so then at the end of the 15th chapter, it is with those truths in mind that Paul is seeking the prayers of his fellow Christians in Rome. Now, this text causes us to think about prayer as in its thought and its activity, how Christians think when they pray, and thus what they pray for, and how they go about praying, and how they persist in prayer, and share together in prayer, and look upon it as something that is a good work in which all of them are involved, and that all of them draw from it certain blessings, but all of them share the same obligations in this work of prayer. Let me highlight some things that these very few verses say about prayer that you can see for yourself in this text, but I'll bring them out in this form. First of all, there is the appeal made to the brethren for their prayers. Paul's asking for their prayers, and this is something that he does frequently in his letters. He uses a word here translated beseech that can also be translated, I urge you, I appeal to you, I am requesting, I'm even begging for you to do this. It's the same word Paul used in chapter 12 in verse 1 when he said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. This is a service that is logical, Paul said. Given what God has done for us through Christ, it's only reasonable, logical, that we would see that we belong to God and our bodies ought to be a living sacrifice. If our lives then belong to God and in our minds we're transformed, we think as God wants us to think according to the gospel, our bodies are given to him in his service, then surely we can understand this appeal made to us that we would give our time and our hearts to prayer for the service, for the worship, the work of God. Paul makes this appeal by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. We have the same Lord, and it is the Holy Spirit through the influence of the gospel that has drawn us toward God in love for him and love for Christ for what we have received. So there is this appeal that is made. Second, in this text at the end of Romans 15, there is the confidence that Paul expresses that striving together in prayers to God is of great value and it has much potency for good. Paul describes it with this word, as I said a moment ago, that translated striving together, struggling together. But he does not imply that we are struggling or wrestling with God, as Jacob indeed had that experience at the Jabbok River, at the location near Mahanaim, wrestling with God. But our praying is not a struggling with God. It is a struggle, all right. There are things that can hinder our praying, such as a lack of love for one another, or a lack of faith, doubts, discouragement, distractions, differences. Those things could hinder our praying, and therefore there's the need to make this effort to strive together, to struggle together, to be engaged in prayer. Why? That certain things will happen by God's blessings. Notice that Paul uses the word that about three times here, twice in his language, but it appears three times in translation because there are three petitions that these good things will follow. And Paul believed, had confidence in it, that prayer would make a difference. So there is this appeal that is made. There's the confidence expressed. And third, there is the awareness of opposition and other difficulties. That I may be delivered, he said, from them that are disobedient in Judea. He had reference there to Jewish opposition to the gospel, which Paul encountered when he went to Jerusalem. It led to his imprisonment for a couple of years. He was almost killed in Jerusalem in delivering this contribution to help those who were in need. He was aware of this opposition, and as we emphasized this morning in that lesson based on 2 Timothy 3, it would be foolish for us as Christians to forget that there is this opposition of Satan in this world to us who seek to serve our Lord. As Satan has those who serve his interests, whether they know it or not, but they do serve his interests. And I thought about the prayer we prayed tonight
in behalf of the suffering in another part of the world. And I thought about the fact that there have been rulers and there are rulers that serve Satan's interests. And if they could have their way entirely, and some have had their way in this matter, they would shut out the influence of the gospel in their nations. That was true in the Soviet Union for decades. And now for nearly 80 years, those of Christian beliefs in communist China have suffered much persecution and do so to this very day. So there's an awareness of opposition to the work of God in this world, to bring the gospel salvation, to lift up people's lives and give them hope of heaven. Paul knew that. He wanted his readers to be aware of that as they prayed to God concerning these good works. And then in the fourth place, when you read this text and this appeal made for the prayers of fellow Christians, we hear together the need that is being implied here, the need for God's blessings. God is mentioned three times in this text. All of this thought and activity is being directed toward God, along with all of our service and all of our worship. All is directed toward God through Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to pray to God for me, to struggle together with me in prayers to God for me. And this is the direction of our praying. When we pray, we are speaking to God. We're not delivering Bible lessons to one another. We're not trying to get a message across to someone in the church that we think needs to hear a certain lesson. We're approaching God in prayer. Now, that indirectly will serve a good purpose of expressing truth, but the intention must always be to be talking to God together in our praying in the assembly. And then our private prayers to be speaking to God and seeking his blessings and help. The man who went to the temple to pray, ostensibly to offer his private prayer of devotion there, and who prayed as a Pharisee, spoke with himself. He declared a eulogy for the living, a praise of himself in his prayer. He wasn't talking to God. He was speaking about himself, and that prayer brought no realization of God's blessings. It brought Jesus' rebuke in that parable about the prayers of the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was certainly speaking to God when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there's the need for God's blessings, and that's one of the primary reasons that we pray. And then fifth, in these words of Paul, we hear the acknowledgement of God's will, that I may come to you in joy through the will of God, he says in verse 32, through the will of God. How will God work that out? How would he fulfill that petition? We've mentioned this before in brief analysis of this passage in another setting, and how it was that Paul would arrive at Rome, not in the way that perhaps he at first envisioned, but somehow he wanted to get there by the will of God. He had wanted to go there before, and that had not been possible. He's hoping that he would get there by the will of God. And he asked his fellow Christians to pray for that purpose. And then sixth, we hear in this text the thoughtfulness that's a part of our praying, that precedes our praying. The thoughtfulness that is necessary for petitions that are specific in nature and not just general. So Paul had three specific petitions. He had thought about this, and he wanted them to think about these petitions and pray to God for these results. But that same thoughtfulness is needed for general petitions that pertain to the moment and the need. And so when Paul prays at the end of this request for prayer, he says, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. That's a general petition for God's blessings to be upon his people. Here, Paul praying for the church at Rome, the God of peace be with you all, amen. And there is thoughtfulness that lies behind that too, in the very meaning of that word peace, and that peace as it comes from the God of peace. In the seventh place, we hear the focus in this request for praying. the focus on spiritual priorities in our prayers, it's possible for us to be mistaken about what is meant by spiritual priorities. To go to God in prayer, for instance, concerning the sick, as we have done tonight, and as we did this morning, as we always do, has a spiritual emphasis to it that one might think mistakenly, I believe, not to be so much spiritual as it is physical. But in the study of Paul's letters, as he speaks about the body, the soul, and the mind, and the spirit of Christians, of all human beings, therefore, too, he is referring to us as an undivided person. We cannot separate in our experience in this life the spirit from the body. Our spirit operates through this tabernacle. And what happens to us in the body has an effect upon us spiritually, whether it be something that is good or something that is sinful, or it be something that is a blessing to us or something that is considered harmful. It does have an effect upon the soul. And we remember that when we pray for those who are sick, that it's not just the endurance of physical things involved in that, it's what the soul experiences through sickness. And so as we see the emphasis upon the spiritual priorities in this matter, as Paul asked for the prayers of fellow Christians, notice that what he's carrying to Jerusalem in this good work is a relief contribution that will provide food and other necessities for those who were suffering in Jerusalem and Judea. To speak of that is to speak of a spiritual priority. It would be a blessing to the entirety of their lives, and it would help to advance the cause of God in blessing people, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And then one more thing that I would have you to think about, looking at this passage and what it says to us about the work of praying, is that there is a combination involved here. It's the combination of praying with other good works. Paul is engaged in this ministration to help the fellow Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. There are congregations participating in that. All of that is good work. Paul's journeys are mentioned in chapter 15 that he has made in the past, and his plans for future journeys and the cause of the gospel. That, of course, is good work. That's the work of the Lord, as Paul speaks of it in other places. But this praying is offered to God by his servants who are at work. And they understand the power and the wisdom of this combination of praying along with their activities and their other works. Our trust is in God, even as we work. Our trust is not in ourselves, in our wisdom, our abilities, talents, our efforts. Our trust is in God. And so we work, but we lay all things before him in prayer, and we seek his blessings. Our struggles together in prayer to God involve our faith as a people, a vital principle that is behind all of our action as God's people. It involves our fellowship, because we're striving together, and the hope that we have is that we may find rest together. You see how Paul uses both those ideas in verses 30 and 32? So now let us strive together in prayer, says Paul. And then by the will of God, when I get to you, I will enjoy rest with you, together with you, when I arrive there in Rome. And our praying is about the future, is it not? When we make requests to God, it cannot be about the present. The present moment is always passing. We cannot take a moment of time and isolate it and freeze it, because it's already passed away. And we cannot alter the past, no matter what we pray. We cannot change the past. Even when we pray for God's forgiveness, We're not asking God to change the past in which we sinned, we fell short, and we have guilt for that. We're asking God to look upon that with mercy and to forgive us. All of our requests in prayer then have to do with the future. We're praying to the one that can have an effect on what is yet to be. As you see in this prayer request of Paul at the end of Romans 15, because it is God who has the power, he is the eternal one, and he is perfect in his knowledge and wisdom, and there is no person or institution that possesses these qualities. Only God. When the great military leader in the country of Syria by the name of Naaman, whose story is told in 2 Kings 5, was identified as a leper. Then we are told about a Jewish girl living in the household who knew about the prophet Elisha and her wish that her master could be with the prophet. The prophet would heal him. The king of Syria, no less, wrote a letter to the king of Israel and sent Naaman to the king of Israel. The king of Israel read that letter, and he said, am I God to kill or make alive, that I should recover a man from his leprosy? Well, it wasn't the king of Israel that the Jewish girl was talking about, but the prophet of God who served God, because it's only God who would have the power to recover that man from his leprosy. But the king of Israel spoke truth in that matter. And so when we think about the future and our hope for the future and our desires for the future, we take that as God's children to God in prayer and only to God. He is the only one who can help us with that future. Now the God of peace be with you all, said Paul. Amen. May it be so. This peace, this restfulness of the Spirit, and the blessing of that rest and that peace from God is Paul's request for them. And Paul looked forward to the day that he could be with them and he could rest from labors, at least for a little while, and enjoy their company in such a peaceful and delightful, even heavenly situation. But as heavenly as that is on earth, that will be heaven one day. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, their works follow with them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Did you know that that promise spoke not only of the rest of the blessings of the gospel for this life, but envisioned there too is the rest of eternity that can only be found from God through Jesus Christ. That is the future we hope for and we pray for. And that may be of such keen interest to someone tonight that he or she would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ with the faith and the obedience necessary to receive that blessing from the God who would look upon such humility of faith and repentance in heart and confession with the voice and baptism, the surrender of life in Christ, and bring to that person's life forgiveness and a new beginning. Let us stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so mark my sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty wasted years, he your every care, if great or
there are one or more present here this evening that hasn't had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, been left prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song for this evening will be number 288. We'll sing the first verse only. 288. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is all most gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come together today and tonight to worship you. We are so very thankful, Heavenly Father, for the power of prayer and how it can change our lives. Give us all the attitude and heart to assemble back the next point in time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.